right, yes, we are wrapping up our disciple series today, and I really hope you've been enjoying as we've been doing an in-depth study in the book of Philippians. How many of you have enjoyed this series? Huh? Have you been getting some good stuff out of it? We've been really looking at what it means to be a disciple, and of course, what a great example we have in the Apostle Paul, and so much of that in this book that he wrote to the church that he planted in Philippi, just about being a disciple, about living life with eternal perspective and living for the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and take them out. You can go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, verse 2. And we're going to kind of finish out the book today. And as you're going there, I do want to remind you, man, that next weekend we're kicking off our relationship series. It's going to be the best relationship series we've ever done here at Celebration Church. Going to be talking about marriage, going to be talking about dating, parenting, communication, all kinds of stuff. And as Jenny said, you need to go in and get to my blog there and post your questions. We're going to try to answer as many as possible in the series. And I also want to let you know, if you are, or if you're a Twitterer, to have some Twitters, you know, the Twitter deal. I'm into it, man. I'm in. I'm all down and hip with all of the Facebook, Twitter, and blog. I mean, sometimes you just got to ask yourself, when does it end? You know what I'm saying? The websites, blogging, Twitters, Facebooks, phone books. You know, it just YouTube's, MySpace, your space, Tube space. I mean, it just, at some point it has to end, but I have bought into the Twitter. So if you want to follow me along on Twitter, you can do that as well. So, and if you're following me yesterday, I was at Stovey's football game. Come on, they moved him to offensive guard. That's right, because the Weems are linemen. And he got a couple of pancake blocks. See, when the Weems lay a pancake block, we just kind of stay on the pile. It takes a long time for us to get up off that pile. So it was good. But also, you'll notice that in your bulletins there are also some sermon notes. So you can take those out as well, and you can follow along. We have some fill-in-the-blanks for you and that kind of stuff. And you'll notice that there is a portion of the scriptures that we're going to be going over today. And I just encourage you to get your, you know, pen, pencil, whatever. I'm going to give you a couple of phrases, a couple of things in the scriptures here to circle, to underline. While that is so good, if you didn't bring your Bible, you can use the notes that we've given you. But while that is so good is, look, you need a relationship with your Bible. You need to know where to find things in the Word of God. And so let's pick it up here in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2, and of course, where we left off last week, you know, we've been talking about that any great relationship is built on trust, not on rules, and that we as human beings, God created us for worship and trust. He did not create us to try to figure out life when it doesn't make sense. He did not create us to try to connect the dots when something unexplainable happens. And many times we talked about that our faith, that we think that we have faith in God, but really we have faith in God plus a lot of other stuff. Well, because I'm a Christian, you know, this will never happen. Or because I'm a Christian, you know, this should happen. Or this won't happen to my kids. Or this won't happen to my marriage. Or I'm going to get rewarded in this way. Or I won't experience this kind of pain or tragedy. Or you know, life's not going to throw that kind of curveball. But we looked that really faith in Jesus Christ, you've got to take out all of those assumptions, expectations. You know, God has not called us to have circumstantial faith in him. Can I have a good amen? He's called us to have faith in his son, Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone, we place our trust. Can I have an amen to that? And in the New Testament, watch. In the New Testament, when you're reading the New Testament, see, back in that Greek language, they didn't really have a good word for trust. And the word that they used for trust was that word, believe in. So anytime you see Jesus saying things like, you know, he who believes in me shall not perish but has everlasting. It's basically the same word that we use in our modern vocabulary, that word trust. You could say, he who trusts in me. And we looked at the life of Job, and we talked about, man, that we're not created to figure out life when it doesn't make sense. We're finite. We can't comprehend eternity. We can't connect all the dots. We try to connect four or five dots. There's like 5 million dots that need to be connected from eternity past to eternity future, and God's grand scheme and his whole plan and what he's trying to develop in your heart. And God knows what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us. God's timetables are the timetables that are in effect, not your timetables. that even when we experience pain or tragedy, if we respond the right way, instead of that pushing us away from God, it actually draws us closer to God, and we begin to experience God in a fresh and a powerful way like we've never known. So here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Just in verses 2 and 3, Paul's just exhorting the leadership there to church unity and standing with one another for a common goal. Then now in verse 4, he says this. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest, okay? And he's facing possible execution. And look to what he says here in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. I will say again, rejoice." Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And what that word gentleness means, it just means consideration. The Apostle Paul says, look, you know, it should be evident that you as a disciple, that you're considerate of others. Life just isn't all about you. And then he goes on, and here's what I want you to underline. This is so crucial to the rest of this chapter. And this predicates a whole lot of promises and things that the Apostle Paul's about to say here, because he's about to describe a great exchange that takes place. And that's what we're going to do. I'm not going to be long here today, and we're going to have a time at the end of the service. The message is going to be short. We're going to have a time at the end of the service where you can actually experience this great exchange that God has. But it's all predicated on this. He says these four words. He says, "The Lord is near." The Lord is near. I want you to underline, or I want you to circle the end of that verse there, that passage of scripture there. And basically, if you look at the language, when it's talking about the Lord is near, it basically means that we are living every day with that eternal perspective. That, man, we are one step away from eternity. That our life here, it's but a vapor. That we're here one day, the next moment we're not. That our home, just like that song we were singing, "Lord, be my home." That our home is not in this earth, but as the Apostle Paul said in the previous chapter, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. And when we live in the reality that the Lord is near, what we're really doing is just walking in this incredible concept of worship and trust, where we put our faith, and I have this word here, trust. I'm going to put it on here because we use this interchangeably. We put our faith, or we put our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And gang, this is what we base our lives on. And this is the reality that we live in. What? We put so much energy into our lives, trying to fix every little problem and trying to fix our lives and fix the world and fix what we think is wrong with the people around us. Hey. Watch this. Are you ready for this? I got a new doctrine. This is fresh out of Bible school, man. Are you ready for this one? Here we go. Guess what? You will never be able to fix everything that you don't like about yourself, other people, or the world around you. You might fix this one thing. Let me tell you something. Someone's coming right around the corner to add more problems to your life. Do you see what I'm saying? We get caught up in this mindset in Christianity that, hey man, because abundant life and blessed and joy and all this kind of stuff, and somehow we get so this worldly focused. Okay, I need to fix this problem, and I need to fix that, and I need to fix this person, and if I just fix this, this things will be better. And then if I make this much amount of money, you know, then everything will be okay. But then we make that much amount of money. We say, oh, well, if it was just this amount of money, then okay, it would be great. And then you make this amount of money and then. Or we think we just fixed it. You know, okay, great, I got this fixed. And boom, here comes something else. Look, we're not called to fix everything, gang. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. We're not called. We can spend the rest of our lives trying to be so this worldly focus. And here's what the Bible says. Look, we've got to just trust God and worship God and live with that eternal mindset that, look, the Lord is near. Whether you die today, whether you die 100 years from now, whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or He comes back, I'm telling you, our lives will go like by just like that. And only what is eternal will remain. And if you walk in this reality of worship and trust, you can actually live in this concept that, yes, the Lord is near. My home is not here, but my home is in heaven. Can I have a good amen to that? We've got to walk in that. And that's your first blank there. The Lord is near when we walk in this attitude of worship and trust. You know, and I mean, I don't know if you've, you know, been to church before, whatever, but I can remember becoming a believer, and I go into some churches, and I would hear preachers, you know, say something like, how would you be living? What if Jesus was coming back tonight? How would you be living? I'm like, dude, that is like a no-brainer. Anybody else? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? If we knew Jesus was coming back tonight, I guarantee you wouldn't go to the Jags game, would you? You'd be repenting, you know. We'd all stay at church. We'd have a big prayer meeting. We'd be counting down till midnight. You know, whatever the deal is, could you sell your house and get in one last offering before the Lord came? Guess what? That takes no trust. That takes no worship. That's not what God is talking about, living like the Lord is near. We sell everything we do. That's not reality. Remember what Jesus said? If they had known what time the master was going to return, they would not allow their house to be broken into. In other words, worship and trust have to do with our everyday lives. We have to live with an eternal perspective every single day of our lives. And God wants us blessed, and he wants a lot of our problems fixed, and he's going to take care of all of our needs, gang. But here's what I'm trying to say. Our heart has to be in heaven. It's got to be in Jesus. Our trust has to be in him. Not that this is going to be fixed or that's going to be fixed or this is going to get better like we want it to get better. And all I can say is when Jesus has all of our trust and all of our worship, everything that's going to be fixed will get fixed to the best extent. You will have more joy in this life than you could ever have without it. And you will have the most fulfilled, most purposeful, and most important. When you enter into eternity, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because you let your gentleness be known to all. Let your consideration. Because you lived your life, it was not about yourself. It was about me, it was about others, and now you're going to spend all eternity enjoying those rewards. So look what he says. Now we get into these scriptures here that a lot of Christians use. How many of you have used this one? Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, right. Yeah, we this one works, doesn't it? Don't worry. Ha! Dude, what are you kidding, God? Give me a break, man. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means there's this supernatural peace that's greater than your circumstances. How many of you, maybe if you grew up in church, you've been a Christian for a while, following God here at Celebration, come on, you've used this scripture. Let me see some hands. Come on, man. You know what I'm saying? You've used this. So if something happens, come on, you're freaking out. And you're like, okay, Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. God, I can't believe you let this happen. Don't be anxious about anything but everything. Prayer and petition, Lord. So I give this to you. Peace of God transcends all understanding. Will guard my hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Give it to me, God. Give it. Hit me now. And you're waiting. You're waiting. And guess what? It don't work. Why? Because this exchange, this is the first part of this exchange. Because we only experience the peace of God. This only works when we're walking in the reality of what it said in the previous verse, that the Lord is near, that our trust is in Christ and Christ alone. Gang, when your heart is in heaven, and you're not putting too much stock in this world, you're using it for God's glory, you're enjoying your life, yes, all those kind of things, I'm telling you, then the peace of God there's a great exchange that takes place for your worship. In other words, what do I get back? Okay, I'm giving Jesus. If you can't see Jesus, he's under here. Okay, if you weren't here last week, this is the solid foundation that we talked about. When I give Jesus my worship and trust, what does he give me back? The first thing he gives you is supernatural peace. But you don't get that without that. You following me? Now we go on. So look what he says. Here's another thing. Here he says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. This is not the Jaguars winning today, okay? This is other things. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen, put into practice. And the what? And the peace of God will be with you. So how does this happen? You know, first of all, how in the world can I possibly have the grace to actually think about, you know, God and his goodness and eternity and all that kind of stuff in my everyday life and have this peace that transcends all understanding? When you're walking in worship and trust. This is the great exchange. See, gang, we really don't trust God. He really doesn't have the role of our security many times. A lot of times it's God plus, God if, God but as long as this never happens, God as long as this always happens. Jesus says, no, it's me and it's me alone. So then he goes on in verse 10, and he thanks them for their giving. They had brought God, or God, they had given to God, but they had given to the ministry here of the Apostle Paul. The Philippian church was a very generous church, and they had given to his ministry before. They had given offerings to other churches. But look what he says in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. He's thanking them for their financial giving. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Wow. Can we say that? I know what it is to be in need. But man, I thought the Apostle Paul, wasn't he? I mean, he's like super disciple, right? I mean, isn't this like the guy, this guy's like doing all these miracles? He's like flicking his sweat on people and they're getting healed. He's like superhero. I mean, he's like unbelievable, man. He's like going, getting fed to the lions, you know, and somehow they're not eating them. I mean, I don't know what he did. I mean, what do you think they did? He got delivered from the mouth of the lion. I mean, did he just bow up on the lion? Did he just look at the lion and say, I'm going to give you some of this? I mean, wouldn't you just like to? It's like a superhero movie, man. It's like sci-fi, dude. He just stares down the lion, you know, and the lion like backs down. This, what do you mean? Well, surely Paul was a tither. He was a giver. I mean, whatever you've seen in me, put into practice, do. He's telling him to give and all this kind of stuff. Well, then how could he be in need here? Because God is in control of his life. And he goes on to say, look, sometimes I'm in need. I know what it is to have plenty, man. Sometimes I've been rolling. Things have been going great. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me what? There's another one. Philippians 4:13. And we use that one too, right? You're facing something. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. And it doesn't work. The peace of God will transcend all our sins, and it doesn't work. You see, we have to place our trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is the great exchange. This is in your notes. Here it is. When we truly give God our trust and our worship, no conditions attached, he gives us his peace and his strength. We're going to have seasons in life. Look, afflictions are going to be here. You're going to have great times in your life. You're going to have tough times in your life. You're going to have times in your life where you're doing well financially. You're going to have times in your life where you're not doing well, where you're broke. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, man, I've been broke. I have had this go wrong. I've been in times. This is the world that we live in, gang. And what Jesus is saying is, look, if you place your trust in me, I will become what every human being, watch, this is what we're all looking for. Because when you have true peace, it's in your notes, when you have true peace and true strength, not circumstantial, you have security. And that is what every human being is looking for. When you try to define the tensions and the thing and this in life and that in life, what we all want is security. But true security can only come from true peace and true strength that God gives. It can't be circumstantial. But unfortunately, when many of us think of security, what are we going to put our trust in? And I just want to thank our creative team for getting us that license to have live animals in church. I'm only kidding. When we think of true, we think of security. Now, these $100 bills, I don't know who did this on our creative team, but I mean, this was a great counterfeiting job. In fact, last night after the Saturday night service, we found out that some of these were being passed off at some of the local restaurants. Okay, so I do want to say they're counterfeit and don't use them, but, you know, just in case. No. But look, when we think of security, and, you know, we have it in the, you know, we think of strength, we think of security. Most of us, if we really kind of unburdened our heart and thought through, like, okay, what gives us security, we would say, you know what? Money. Finances bring us security. The reason that we say that is because money or finances, it allows us to control our environment, which is which is important and which is good and which is fine. That's why we're all so emotional. We're emotional about money because money is attached to our security, isn't it? It's attached to us controlling our environment. In other words, we have enough money, we can control things. Okay, we can live here instead of there, and maybe our kids can get this education instead of that education. And wow, I don't have to, you know, work 90 hours a week anymore. I can work 50 hours a week. And these are all good things. This is all how we're wired as humans. See, all of us as human beings, remember, created for worship and trust, we are all wired for security. We want to control our environment, and money gives us that control. So we're very emotional about it. And that's why in a church or really anywhere else, when you start talking about money, I mean, people, they start getting emotional. And it's really not, you know, that you have a thing for these green rectangular pieces of paper. These are rectangular. Yeah, green rectangular pieces of paper. No, it's what this represents. It represents our security. It represents the ability for us to control our environment. But here's what Jesus is saying. Here's the problem with this. Guess what? It really doesn't give us security. It gives us control. But guess what? This is on a sliding scale, gang. That's why when you made $30,000 a year, you said, man, if I can what? If I can just get 50, I'll be secure. If I can just get $50,000 a year, then I'll be secure, right? And then you make $50,000 a year, and then what do you say? Man, if I could just make 75. So all of a sudden, this is gone. Man, if I could just make 75, and then, you know, we're back over here. But then we make 75,000, then what do we realize? I need to control more of my environment. Now I need to control more. Yes, and it just keeps getting up to millions. And, you know, then you make six figures. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. Why? Because this, gang, it can't. What we're really looking for, we're looking for true peace and true strength. Yes, this is good, and God gives us this, and he wants us to be blessed and all these things. But here's what Jesus is asking. Jesus is asking, look, for some of us, this has played the role of security in our lives. What Jesus is asking is, can he play that role now? Could he take the role? He wants this role. He wants the role of security in your life. And if you can take that step of faith and trust and allow Jesus to take the role of security in your life, a great exchange can happen. You can have true peace. You can have true strength. Guess what? He'll provide this. Like the Apostle Paul says, sometimes things will be going good, sometimes things won't be going good. It's the world that we live in. But at the end of the day, Christ will be our security, and he will take care of all of our needs. And guess what? We can have true peace and true strength no matter what the situation is, because that is what we're trusting in, not that. Can I have a good amen to that? And this is why Christians, okay, if you can... Christians, and we have a lot of Christians in the audience today, and we probably have several people that aren't Christians yet or close or whatever. This is why many Christians, I want you to think about this. You'll agree with me on this. When you first took that step to let Jesus play that security, and that's why God says the way that we take that step, there's this sacred portion. This is the foundational step. There's this sacred portion that he calls the tithe. The tithe, if you, that word means a tenth. The Bible says the tithe is holy. That means it's consecrated, guess what? For worship and trust. And Jesus is saying the way, one of the ways, doesn't it make sense that if this is what we trust in the most, that God would have a way to shift that? Jesus says the way that you shift this trust is to bring me a portion of this. It's a sacred portion designed for worship and trust. You give that to me first, and then I'll take the role of your security and not this. And how many of you know God is the one at the end of the day that controls all of these? So here's what happens. This is what happens with Christians, many Christians. Here's, it's always this. It's always a step of faith. And what happens is when they do it once, they start it, it's a real step of faith, but then they experience the exchange. Come on, Christians, can you help me? Can you help me out here? You experience the exchange of true peace and true strength, and you see God begin to meet your needs. Maybe not exactly how you want, but the way that God wants, according to his. And you see God meet your needs, and all of a sudden, that's why you don't mess with this anymore. You're like, man, this is too, I've found true peace, I've found true strength. No matter how much of this I make, I always, God always has this portion, because Jesus is now the role of my security, and I will not trade that peace or that strength for anything. Now, let me say this, and then we'll go back to this, just talking about just this, because I think when we get into giving, Paul's going to close here with giving. I think with giving in the church, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about giving. And so look, let's pick it up here in verse 14. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So they were financially supporting. He says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. In other words, what he's talking about is financial giving. It involves money, but it's really about you. It's about your faith. It's about your trust. It's about what can be credited to you and your spiritual growth. He goes on to say, he says, look, I've got payment in full. I'm supplied. He says, now I've received, you know, again, Epaphroditus brought him that financial gift. The gifts you've sent, look, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Does that sound like money, or does that sound like worship and trust? They're a fragrant offering. They're an acceptable sacrifice to God. Now look, verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, God will reward you, not according to your timetable, not according to your preferences, but according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, let me explain how this works. And we're not going to go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to reference it right now, okay? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about, if you read chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you can go there if you want. I'm just going to kind of quote it. He talks about stewardship. He basically talks about putting God first in your finances. He talks about putting God first in your time. The first thing he says, hey, look, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites, because they like to give to receive honor from men. And this is a trip, believe it or not. Here's how a lot of the Pharisees used to give back in Jesus' day. Like if there's a guy like, let's say he's Pharisee Fred. Everybody say Pharisee Fred. No offense if your name is Fred. So if Pharisee Fred would actually come up and he would be ready to give, and they would have like these parades, like these huge processions, and someone would get a trumpet and he'd be like, ladies and gentlemen, it's Pharisee Fred, and he's here to give his offering today. And then Pharisee Fred would come, and everyone would cheer, and they'd be like, ah! And Pharisee Fred would come with his big robe and his big hat, and he would just throw money. I mean, I'm from South Louisiana. It was like Mardi Gras, but except with the beads, it was money. You know, he would just kind of throw money like this, and poor people would run around and gather stuff like that, and then it would kind of end up in the offertory. And he would make a big donation into the offertory, and everybody would clap and all that, and they'd be like, yay, Pharisee Fred, you're so rich, you're so generous. And Jesus is like, man, that's not what it's all about. Because giving is about your faith and your trust, and it is between you and God. Doesn't mean you don't give in front of people, it means it's between you and God. And here's what Jesus says. When you give, basically give in secret. He's talking about the right motive to God. Doesn't mean in front of people. And your Father who sees you, everybody say sees. Your Father who sees you will reward you. Everybody say reward. God sees and God rewards. He goes on to, he talks about time. When you go into your closet, don't do it in front of men and all that. That you've already gotten your reward. But when you pray, go into your closet, and God who sees, everybody say sees, will reward you. Everybody say reward. Here's your fill in the blank, okay? Anytime you give to God, whether it's money, whether it's time, whatever type of giving you give to God, what you give will never be missed, and it will always be rewarded. And this is the language, you know, you'll read in the New Testament, you'll read in Malachi, you know, give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken over, running into your lap. It's like whatever you gave, it like it came right back. It's like it never left. It's like you never missed it. Same thing in Malachi, you know, bring your tithes and offerings, windows of heaven open, here comes a blessing. It's like you gave something, it came right back. It's like you never missed it. But a lot of Christians misinterpret how this works. Okay, let me explain how this works, and this can be supported with the fishes and the loaves, several other scriptures, okay? When you give, for example, I've got a friend of mine, okay, watch this. You want to hear a story? This is a story. I got a friend of mine. He's in the insurance business. He's been living, his normal income is $20,000 a month. How many know that brother is making a lot more than most of us are ever going to make? You know, he's making $20,000 a month. Most of that is commission, but it's been very stable for a long time, $20,000 a month. Last month, his check was $1,000. He went from $20,000 a month to $1,000 a month. You know, now think about his bills, his house, his standard of living, think about all that. You know what the best thing he could do with that $1,000? Before he ever thinks about bills or anything else, you know what it is? Take $100 of that $1,000, give it to God, and say, Jesus, you are my security. Not that. I might make $20,000, or I might be right, but you see, take $100, give that to God, and that $900 will go a whole lot further with God than that $1,000 would have gone without God. This is how, in other words, you'll never miss it. He gave that $100 to God. It's just, he never missed it. God made the 90% go a whole lot further than that 100% would have gone. Jesus said, you'll never miss it. it'll always be rewarded. Whatever you give to God, you will never miss it. It will always be rewarded. The 90% will always go farther than 100% without God would have ever gone. It's the same thing with our time. But we as Christians think like, okay, God, give me another 100. Okay, God, I made $1,000. Okay, you're my security. All right, where's the money tree, God? Where's the raise? Where's the bonus? Send it, Lord, now. It's just like, remember, just like the peace. I'm ready, God. Send it. Send it. Where is it? Where's the boom? Where's the check in the mail? Where's it? It doesn't work like that. Now, sometimes that happens to people, and that's awesome. The way it works is God makes 90% go a whole lot farther than your 100% would have ever gone. That's trust. Same thing with time. Let's say you have an 8-hour workday. You give God the first half hour of that day. You know what? God will make, so now you only have 7.5 hours to work instead of 8. God will make that 7.5 hours a lot more productive, a lot more effective, go a whole lot further than 8 hours without putting him first. Does everybody follow me on that? This is how it works. You gave God that half hour, it's as though you never missed it. He made up for it. When you give God the first half hour of your day, you don't come and say, okay, God, what are you going to do? Where's my, how are you going to make up for that half hour I gave you? Are you going to stop the clock? You stopping the sun between 2:30 and 3? Because I got to have all these, what are you going to do, God? Are you going to make this day a 27-hour day instead of a 24-hour day? It doesn't work like that. God, you give God the portion that shows he's your security. And God says, I'll make that 90%. I'll make whatever hours of your day, I will make that much more effective, much more productive, go a whole lot further with me than you would have without me. Your Heavenly Father, what you give in secret, hidden in secret, you will never miss it, and it will always be rewarded. Can I have a good amen to that? But here's what Jesus is asking. Here's what Jesus is asking. I'm closing right now. Here's what Jesus is asking. Can he be your role of security? Can he come into that role? And gang, here's what we're going to do as we close out today with communion. And you've got some, there's some prayer in your bulletin. There's some prayer cards in there. Listen, we're going to have communion here. Watch, we've only been having church. We've been here an hour. This is going to take 10 more minutes. I'm going to ask you, because of the conclusion of this series, will you give God 10 minutes, unrushed, unhurried, in his presence, and seal this issue of trust? Not just the money issue, but just trust with your life. Gang, will you be a disciple? How long are we going to live our lives going back and forth, having this ladder and this thing? Okay, it's over here for a little while. Oh, God, I'm coming back to you now. Okay, it's over here for a little while. Oh, I'm coming back to you now. Okay, it's kind of halfway between the two. Oh, God, you shouldn't have let that happen. I'm coming over here. I'm disappointed. When are we going to settle this issue once and for all, gang? When are we going to say... When are we going to say, God, my life is about you? It's about eternity. My trust is in Christ and Christ alone. If God delivers me, great. If he doesn't, I'm still trusting in him. If he blesses me like this, great. If he doesn't, I'm still trusting in him. If he fixes this problem, great. If he doesn't, I'm still trusting in him. If he heals this, great. If he doesn't, I'm still trusting in him. My trust is in Christ and Christ alone. And we're going to wake up like that one day, and we're going to be facing eternity.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.